Have you ever wanted to be on the throne? I'll tell you, I had the opportunity whenever I was in fifth grade. We had a field trip to a place called Exchange City in Kansas City. It was this miniature, pretend sort of city where students had the opportunity to learn about government, had the opportunity to learn about business, and they all got to have these different roles and different jobs to make the city go. And the role that I tried to be and campaigned for and ultimately received was the role of judge. I really, really wanted that, one, because it's cool to wear the robes and also to use a gavel, but really I just wanted the power. The beautiful thing about Exchange City is the judge was able to make all the laws of the city. I basically was the law. You should have called it Kyle's Kingdom, not Exchange City. The problem was, whenever we started, there was no one committing tax fraud and there was no one stealing from one another. So I had to make laws to get people to pay a little bit to City Hall. So I created a law that made it illegal for anybody to walk on the grass. They had to be on the sidewalk. So you can see this little rectangular shape, right? It would have been very convenient for someone to cut across the grass to get to another business, but not on my watch. I commissioned our officers to be watching like a hawk if anybody even got close to touching a blade of that green carpet. And if they did, then they were sent straight to me. And I was hearing their defense about, oh, I didn't know that was a law, because they didn't. We didn't talk about that. And I found all of them guilty. And that day, 40 to 50 children became criminals. And I absolutely loved sitting on the throne. I loved having the power. And though I was a little hooligan, I was doing what is natural to all of us. We love sitting on the throne. We love making ourselves the central focus of our lives. We think others should recognize how amazing we are. We can write or rewrite rules or laws for ourselves as they become convenient or self-beneficial. We think our problems are the most important ones and sometimes the only problems that really matter. And though I think that's natural to the human heart, especially in today's age with an idolized view of the self, it feels like it's even more so the case. I read a stat the other day that said 58% of all pictures on mobile devices are selfies. 58%. More than half, a decent amount more than half. And I'm not saying anything bad against selfies. I have taken them before and it's okay to do that. I'm just pointing out, I think, a symptom of a bigger issue. It is natural to act like we are the most important thing in our worlds. And maybe some of that comes from insecurity we feel about ourselves, or maybe it's a desire to feel valuable or worthwhile. But what if life isn't just about us and isn't just about our own personal problems? We're going through a series on the Psalms, and I absolutely love this book. It gives us permission to be honest with God in every facet of our lives and how we're really doing. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about lament and we talked about imprecatory psalms, both of which are coming from a place of feeling like we are in the pit, that we're in a pretty bad state whenever life is hard and we're struggling. But oftentimes, while we're in the pit, we have a desire to want to look up. In many lament psalms, almost all of them actually, there is at least some hopeful turn. One such psalm is Psalm 42. After lamenting and experiencing the pit, the psalmist turns and says this, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." When we are so downcast, we're looking for something to hope in again. We want to get out of the pit. And we, as Christians, we put our hope in God because he is our Savior. He is our rock. And as we're going to talk about today, he reigns and rules over everything. And one of the most hopeful kinds of psalms in the book are royal psalms, which is what we're looking at today. These are psalms that use a lot of royal or kingship imagery. Sometimes these refer to God being king. Sometimes it's a reference to God's anointed king of Israel. And according to the New Testament, some of these psalms are prophetic as they speak to the coming Messiah or the coming anointed one. This is a very important theme in the Psalms, and I think it works very well with the placement here after the previous 2 weeks that we've had. Sometimes the pain we experience in life is so powerful that we cannot help but look down. Sometimes all we can see around us are our own problems, our own personal suffering, and that's not shocking. That's not surprising to God. That's a very common response. But sometimes, arguably every day, we need to lift our eyes to God on his throne to regain a much needed perspective, to zoom out from our little bubbles of life and see the bigger picture. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 93. That's where we're going to spend most of our time today. I love this psalm. And I think this psalm is actually one of the most reorienting psalms in the entire Bible. Most psalms, most of the worship songs that we sing, most quotes from scripture that we have printed on the walls of our house are quotes that have something to do with us. If it's not about us, it's about how we relate to God in some kind of way. And that's totally good. I'm not talking against that, though I don't think we should only be singing songs about us. We do have psalms like that. And then we have psalms like Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is not about us. It's entirely focused on who God is. And it reorients us around a reality that is arguably more fundamental than most every other truth in existence. Let's read it. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm, and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. I love this psalm. It's very short, but it's very rich. The first point, and really the whole point of this psalm, is stated in the first few words. The Lord reigns. Period. We need to remember this. In a world that is jockeying for power, where we see many corrupt world leaders all wanting to sit on the throne, and we're being fed these fear-based narratives by these individuals and saying that if you don't vote in alignment with me, then essentially the world is doomed. It's a doomsday narrative over and over. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying there isn't evil in the world that we should care about. My plea is to trust the words of Scripture, to trust the power and the character of God more than you trust any of your preferential sources. Hear the words of Psalm 93. Because the Lord reigns, the world is established, firm, and secure. There is nothing threatening God and his rule. There is no problem in existence that is too big for God. Don't believe me? Let's turn to Psalm 2, which I think also fits in this genre. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. What's God's reaction to this? Of all of the nations of earth banding together to stop the Lord and his anointed one, is God threatened? Is he biting his fingernails? Is he nervous about what's going to happen next? Nope. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The world could be turning against the Lord, and God isn't threatened. He laughs. Like, okay, guys, good luck. God's not scared. Don't ever believe, no matter the hardship that we are facing in this life, even if we are facing death, don't believe that the sky is falling. God is entirely in control. He is holding all things together, and his plans will not and cannot be thwarted. No matter who's in the White House or leading other nations, no matter who our bosses are, no matter who the authorities in our lives are, none of them are sitting on the throne, ourselves included. God is the one who reigns. God's throne has been established from eternity past, and spoiler alert, that will never change. Why is that? Because God holds all power for all time. When some rulers wear beautiful robes of fine material, our Lord is robed in majesty. He is robed in power, in holiness, in glory, and he is armed with strength. There has never been a moment in existence when God has not been the one who holds all power and is entirely in control. This is why the psalmist is able to say with confidence that the world is secure, because with God, it really is. That's not to say that there's no hardship or no evil. The psalmist here is very realistic. He speaks of the seas rising up with great power. And the seas here could be a reference to multiple things. It could be a reference to the power of the actual seas in nature. Commonly in scripture, it's a symbol for chaos. Oftentimes, the seas are a symbol to talk about the surrounding nations, forces that are rising up and opposing God. The psalmist is right. There is certainly rising chaos among the nations. This is not a sign that God is not in control. It's a sign of God's love and God's grace. God doesn't control us. God doesn't force his will on creation. God gives us the freedom to choose things that are of him and that are not of him. But God being in control means that there is no evil or injustice in the world that will not ultimately be defeated or redeemed. The plan for the new heaven and earth to be established, for God's kingdom to come here as in heaven, and for God to dwell with us for eternity has never changed, and it cannot be threatened. God is orchestrating that result. I don't personally believe God's the one that causes sin to happen in this world, but through his redemptive power, he is able to redeem or work out all things for our good. And though oftentimes we can't see past our pain, we're kind of looking at the world like this. And boy, we think we have a great understanding of it all. Oh yeah, I know what the best thing to do in this situation is. I know how to change the world's problems. I know what the real problems are in the world. We're looking at things with such a limited perspective. But God is the one who sees it all. He sees the whole perspective throughout time. He knows how our journeys are shaping us to be more like Jesus, which is the greatest good for all of us. And he is willing and working towards that end. And he knows how he's going to do it. And he has the power to do it. And because he reigns and because he holds all power, he will bring that end to completion. And we can know that with certainty. Because of his power, or as Psalm 93 says, because his statutes or decrees stand firm, or they stand the test of time and will continue to be true, what God has planned from the foundation of this world, from eternity past, will come to pass for the future. It will be achieved. And though Israel encouraged many people to place their faith in their earthly, worldly kings, that's a consistent theme in this genre, all of them ultimately disappointed. Which is why I think you hear near the end of Psalm, in the first Hallelujah Psalm, Psalm 146, it says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. We don't trust in the rulers of this world. We may pay respect, we may pray for our leaders, but we do not bow our knee in total allegiance to any other figure. We bow our knee to the Father's true anointed one, the real Messiah, the real King who bowed at our feet to serve us. And because of who Jesus was, because of his redeeming work on the cross and through his resurrection, he has been lifted up and given the name above every name. And now all of creation, all of the cosmos will return the favor as we bow to the rightful King of the universe. Jesus is the rightful King of the universe. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels that demonstrates this is Jesus calming the storm. As Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, the sea starts raging. Wind is whipping past them. The waves are rising. And it says Jesus was sleeping. The Son of God was taking a little nap. As his apostles are covered, riddled with fear, his apostles turn to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care about this storm? We might drown from this. You need to wake up. You need to be alert. This is super dangerous." Jesus wakes up and says he rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Quiet, be still." And it was so, instantly. And Jesus turns to his apostles and asks, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you still not have faith in me?" And then his disciples ask, "Who is this that the winds and the waves obey him?" I like to think that maybe his apostles were thinking about Psalm 93 whenever they said those words. Because God alone is mightier than the roaring seas of life. All Jesus had to do, say the word. And the winds and the waves obeyed and listened to him because they had already heard his voice before from their very creation. We also see Jesus demonstrating authority over the raging sea as he's walking on the waters of Galilee. In Genesis chapter 1, we see this image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. And whenever Jesus is walking on the sea, they're looking at him and they think he's a ghost. I think he's a spirit. Once again, you see a spirit hovering over the waters. Jesus is demonstrating his absolute sovereignty and control over all of nature. Our God is the only one who is sovereign. There is only one who is able to calm the raging seas, and it just takes his word. There was a Christian historian named Henry of Huntingdon who recorded this story of a king named Canute, fun name. He lived about 1,000 years ago. And the account mentions King Canute doing this sort of object lesson for people by placing his throne on the shore of a sea. You might be like, that's kind of peculiar. It is. But as he sat in his throne by the seashore, he started shouting out commands to the incoming tide, saying, "Stop, halt." And unfortunately, as you'd expect, the tide didn't honor his request and kept getting closer to him, started hitting his feet and his garments. And then as it's happening, he's quoted saying this, "Let all men know how empty and worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name, but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." There is only one king. There is only one throne that matters. So to come back to the questions of Jesus, why do we fear? Where is our faith? I think these are fair questions to ask of ourselves, church. The world can seem or feel unstable. We may be tempted to believe that the world is not established and secure. But our God reigns, and he can put an end to it with just a word. While the nations rage, there is a greater reality in the world. God is seated on the throne. And you may be in a situation this morning where it's hard to believe that truth. It's hard to see God as enthroned because of all the evil that you experience in life, because the evil you see in the world. And though we may not see the bigger picture behind the waves, we do know that Jesus knows what these waves are like personally, experientially, and has joined us in experiencing the storms of life. And Jesus has forever defeated them through his death and resurrection. And through Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, as Hebrews says, we are able to boldly enter the throne room of God. God's throne is our home. We are going to be able to bow before the only and truly good King whose reign will last forever and ever. Psalm 93 is not about us, but it's certainly for us. We need reminders like this. We need reminders that we are not seated on the throne and that life and reality does not actually revolve around us. Psalms like these are reorienting and teach us who we ought to cling to through the storms of our life. Our God is the only sovereign King of the universe, and with him we know all shall be well. I don't know about you, but whenever I reflect on God's sovereignty, I feel humbled. Like I might puff up my chest at different points in my life and think I'm something special. I might feel like I'm entitled to some things in life sometimes. I'm not entitled to anything. There's only one who's entitled to everything, and that is God. There's only one who's sovereign, and his ways are much higher than our own, in ways that we can't even really begin to fathom. And yet, though God is on the throne and holds all power and is unlike anything else in all of creation, he still sees so much worth and dignity in each and every one of us. Though we are flawed, though we are frail, though we don't have much to offer him. But he calls us a masterpiece. I'm humbled by that. I'm also hopeful that even though there is so much turmoil in this world, what feels like increasing hostility and divisiveness and polarization within our nation and within our churches, our God is not surprised or shaken by these things. He can calm it all in just a word. And if it's not happening now, it will happen then. Even at the end of Revelation, the end of our Bibles, we see the new heaven and earth. It says specifically that there will be no more sea. The seas of life will be done away with. No more chaos and raging of the nations. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will be a part of his holy people forever. And knowing and trusting in God's sovereignty, I think also informs how we grieve. It helps us grieve. As Paul says, we are not those who grieve without hope. We are able to grieve in a way that is different than the people around us. We grieve with hope. We do lament, we do express our pain with the understanding, with the faith that God is reigning, that God is good, and he will make all things right in the end. It doesn't make us not hurt anymore or not grieve anymore. We simply do so with hope. So what if, once again, we placed our hope in our King instead of any other leader? What if we didn't give in to the fear of all the dreadful headlines of the world, but trusted in God's orchestration throughout history? We could possess a peace that our friends and our neighbors can look at and say, how are you so calm in the midst of the sea? How are you sleeping when everybody else thinks the world is dying? We can turn and say, there is no wave so high that it shakes God's throne. This morning, if you have prayer requests of any kind, if you're experiencing some of the seas of life, if you're feeling like you are being shaken, or if there's any other need that you have, if you want to celebrate something, I'm in the mood for celebration today. Whatever it is, we're going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and go around the room. And we have a group of people dedicated to pray for you about whatever's going on in your life. We care about you. And we want you all to not go through what you're going through alone. So as the Lord is calling you to respond this morning, may we respond to his invitation. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Regardless of who we are, Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are sovereign. You are reigning. You're in control of all of this, even though it feels like the world may be out of control. Underneath it all, Lord, is you sitting on your throne. Help us to turn our eyes back to you. Help us to look up from the pit of our lives and see that all is well with you. That you are going to make all things right. Even in the midst of our own personal pain, we know that you're with us in that pain. You experience that pain. That pain is legitimate. And yet, we know that you're able to bring redemption even through the worst aspects of life. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you give us a sense of peace, a sense of trust and hope again, that you are who you say you are. You are who you have revealed yourself to be in Scripture and in our lives time after time. You are the good and sovereign King, and for that, Lord, this morning, we give you praise. And may we keep you on the throne and not replace you with anyone else. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.